Well, hello there once again. Good to have you aboard. Oh, I've got quite the message for you today, and I think you're going to love it. Oh, yes. It's all about our dear Jesus and how we connect with him. I've called the message, Dear John. This is now from John's perspective, most of what you're going to hear today. You see, to the Apostle John, that's what it is. Part one. Okay? Let's say a quick prayer before we get into the Word. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity you've given me to bring forth this message, Lord, which is so important, so vital, not just to me, Lord God, but to all who hear it. I thank you, Lord, for the cross. I thank you that those who repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ are guaranteed a place in glory with you, Father. I thank you for that. I thank you that I made that decision. You see, none of us just makes it without knowing what it's all about. Why the cross? But you know something, too, that those that don't believe in Jesus and haven't repented, well, it's not going to be a pretty picture for them because they won't be in glory. They'll be in hell. And that makes me sad. So I pray you'll listen to this message today and perhaps it will stir your thoughts and your heart a bit. In Jesus' name I ask. Dear brother or sister in the Lord, my name is Tom. Tom. Most folks call me Tommy. I'm a little up in years, so I may be seeing you sooner than I think. But that's fine with me. Whatever the Lord God wants. Whatever the Lord God wants. Yes. Yes, I am a Christian. I'm also a sinner. Saved by grace. Just like you and all of us. Have you given your life over to Christ? The truth of the matter is, nobody can be one without the other. To be a Christian, we must be in Christ. That's exactly what it means, Christian in Christ. And to be in Christ, we must be a Christian. Works both ways, right? No, I'm not trying to act smart. No, not at all. I got saved in 1987. And the Lord God sure has been good to me. I've been blessed beyond measure. I have, yes, indeed. I saw a picture of the Lord's Last Supper. At the time when Jesus was about to betray him. Well, in the picture, they tell us that's you seated at the right hand of Jesus. That's you, John. I really don't believe it's an authentic picture or that it looked the way they have portrayed you. And for sure, I don't believe anyone has a real picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. No. But one day we'll be face to face with him. Face to face with Jesus, the Savior of the world. I read a lot about you and Jesus, John. Yes, I did. I read a lot about you and Jesus and Peter and Matthew and Luke and all the others. Wow. And from what I understand, well, you died an old man on the Isle of Patmos. I know you were treated poorly. But God had much greater things planned for you. Yes, he did. And I know that the Holy Spirit of God took you in the Spirit to the third heaven and showed you many wonderful things. My wife, Catherine, and I, well, we're very excited about all you penned and instructed and have been instructed by God to share with us. And we're both really looking forward to the New Jerusalem. We meet you there, John. You know, the street, from what I understand, the street is made of pure gold. And the pearly gates are real. It's just all so exciting. You know, how can we not want to be saved, to be there with you, Jesus? Now, before we get into the Word, brother, I want to thank you for sticking so close to Jesus when he was upon the earth. Oh, yes. And a very special thanks for looking after Mary, his mother, after Jesus went to the cross for a sinner like me. Oh, yeah. Thank you, Lord. I would ask you to tell Jesus how much we love him, if you would. But somehow I think he already knows. You see, we talk to him and pray in his wonderful name every day. And when we say our devotions at the foot of our bed, yes, we do. We converse with our blessed Savior. And now I would like to ask you about God's Word, the Holy Bible. I would like to ask you to... We use the King James Bible because we believe it's truly the inerrant, inspired of our living God. I don't know what Bible you use. I really don't. It's just all about... Some folks try to tell us that it can't be exact because it's been rewritten so many times. But then I say to them, if we don't have God's Word preserved like he said it would be, then we don't have his Word at all. And esteemed even above his own name. Huh? But I believe, Brother John, I really believe. Please tell God we have his true and holy Word. If you're hearing, if you're listening, John, just like he promised. I know that when we acknowledge Christ as our Lord and Savior and receive him into our hearts, that we are born anew, right, brother? Yeah, just like you. You'll be getting your new incorruptible body the same day we will, when Jesus comes to take us home to glory. Yes. I know that if we die before the rapture. Bible says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Right? Then we'll all be changed just like onto his glorious body. Then and only then will we all be complete in Christ, both spiritually and physically. Yes. And free from the very presence of sin. Wow. Won't that be something? I know that until then, the way we live our lives, the way we acknowledge our Savior, will only be fully realized the day we stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ. Isn't that right, Brother John? Yes. And of course, if we're not born again Christians, then one day we'll stand before the great white throne judgment. Oh, where our measure of punishment in the lake of fire will be determined. Oh, ain't nobody want to be there. Oh, no. No, no. We try to warn everybody about that that judgment, but hey, want to hear about it. Maybe they just don't want to believe it. Now, with all that said, brother, it seems that the problem that has come before us is in the first epistle, your first epistle, John. Brother, we know that we're a part of Jesus' inner circle. And as I said, I believe my King James Bible to be God's preserved word. Yes, I do. Every jot and tittle. Now, in your first epistle, you described as writing a letter about Christians in general. Now, in the very first verse, brother, you insisted that the gospel was based on the evidence of your physical senses, and that you had heard, seen, and even touched Jesus. Wow! You also stated that one cannot be a Christian unless their physical life corresponds to that of Jesus. Wow. You learn all about that if you read 1 John 2, 5 and 6. Oh, yeah. Read it. Read it over. That no one who is a true Christian can go on willfully leading a sinful physical life. Not if you're a true Christian. Oh, you'll sin by error, by mistake, yeah. But you will not go out and willfully sin. Chapter 3, 9 and 10. Chapter 3, 9 and 10. With the emphasis on the word willfully. Willfully. That's an important word, willfully, right? It's like looking at an apple on an apple tree, and you know that to take it would be stealing, unless it's your own tree. But you do it anyway. To know wrong and to do wrong could mean, I don't like to say this, but it could very well mean that you are not a true Christian. No, you're not. You know, in my quest to gain all the knowledge of God that I can, I search the Scriptures daily. And also the Internet, that I might compare Scripture with Scripture and thereby expose or help expose those who preach a false gospel. And there's a lot of that going on around. Also to expose the apostates. Oh, yes. You know, when I read your first epistle, brother, talking to Brother John now, when I read your first epistle, I thought I might be wasting the Lord's time. Yeah, I did. I'm sorry to say it, but I thought I was. I realize this message could not help but be controversial. Could just had to be controversial. Oh, bear with me, brother. Bear with me. In your first epistle, chapter 1, 9 and 10, it is written, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. Well, brother, sometimes it's hard to remember every little sin. Well, I guess there's no such thing as a little sin, is there? Sin is sin. But if the Lord Jesus died for our sins, past, present, and future, then why should we be asking the Lord to forgive us over and over and over again? Because we're still in this old flesh, that's why, and we make mistakes. We'll continue to sin, but our sin is under the blood until the Lord Jesus returns and takes us home to glory. We will continue to sin. Not in great abundance, perhaps, but that old sin nature will just kick itself up right in our face. Yes, it will. You know, if the Lord Jesus died for our sins, past, present, and future, then why would we be asking the Lord to forgive us over and over again? Well, I just explained it. Does it all come down to keeping short accounts? That's right. All comes down to keeping short accounts in order to reap His many blessings daily. And you know what? He does share His blessings with us daily. We sometimes don't realize that. Things could have gone wrong and we just took it for granted. Well, I made a good move there. But you know what? The Lord watches over His own. I'm not saying now that you're not going to have affliction or that, you know, you're not going to walk into a tree someday. No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, you know, that the Lord knows. And you know, the Lord cares. The Lord cares. And don't think just because He didn't get in the way between you and the tree so you wouldn't run into it, don't just think that, well, He doesn't care. He does. He does. I mean, if you give your only begotten Son to die on that cross at Calvary, you gotta care. Oh, you gotta care. Brother Matthew wrote in chapter 12, 36, and I quote, "But I say unto you, that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." In the day of judgment, yes, they will. And Brother Paul wrote in Romans 14, verse 12, "So then, Every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Brother John, yes, Brother John, I know the Lord has already forgiven our sins by his shed blood at Calvary. Now, if we are truly saved, truly a Christian, then all our sins are under that precious blood. Yes, they are. Wow! What a great feeling to know that. It's these sinful bodies we will continue to sin as long as we're in the old flesh. However, I believe that because we are quickened by the Holy Spirit, we will lose that desire to sin the closer we walk with Christ. Did you get that? You might say, well, I can't help it. I sin. I just get tripped up and I say something I shouldn't or do something I shouldn't. What I'm talking about is a desire, knowing it's wrong, knowing that it's no big deal or thinking that. But you know what? There's no such thing as a venial sin. There's no such thing as a tiny little sin. No, there ain't. But if the Lord Jesus died for our sins, past, present, and future, then why would we be asking the Lord to forgive us over and over and over again? Huh? Because we trip ourselves up. We make mistakes. We're still in the flesh. Keep reaching out to God, asking Him to strengthen you against your sin nature, which plagues you day after day while you're in this old flesh. Brother Matthew wrote in chapter 12:36, But I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. In the day of judgment, there will be a day. And Brother Paul wrote in Romans 14:12, so then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Every one of us. Oh, yes. Brother John, yes, I know the Lord has already forgiven our sins. Oh, yes, I know that. By his shed blood at Calvary. If we are truly saved, if we have repented and believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, that's so important, repent and believe in the gospel. You can't just say, well, I believe in the gospel, so get out of my face. No, that don't work. You have to repent. A lot of people don't like the word repentance, but that's too bad. Repent ye and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. That's what Paul and Silas said to the Philippian jailer, and he and his house, his home, his family, all got saved. Yes, they did. Brother, I know the Lord has already forgiven our sins by his shed blood, as I mentioned, but if we're truly saved, truly a Christian, then yes, all. I don't say a portion, I say all our sins are under his blood. You know, it's understandable that as long as we remain in these sinful bodies, these fleshly bodies, well, we're going to be weak and we will continue to sin. However, I believe that because we are quickened by the Holy Spirit, yes, quickened by the Holy Spirit, we will lose that desire to sin. We will lose that desire to sin the closer we walk with Christ. The closer we walk with Christ. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things are become new. But won't complete freedom from sin and total change only come when we are transported in the rapture and receive our new bodies? Well, Like I said, Brother John, sin is like a second nature to us. You see, we all still fight against the old flesh. And as long as we're in this flesh, we're going to be troubled with sin coming at us all the time. Oh, yes. And of course, brother, you are correct in that once we come to Christ, all our sins are under the blood. Under the blood. Yes, they are. I believe, brother, you were talking to Christians because of your concern with the encroachment of Gnostic philosophy into the Christian faith, which you believe are the deeds of the flesh. And I will not expand on that. By the end of chapter 1, you warn us not to think we have no sin. Oh, a lot of people think, oh, that's not a sin. You know, oh, wow, that's silly to have, call that a sin. Sin is sin in the eyes of God. Just because we are Christians, we still sin. But we're covered by the blood. And that's what we require. We need to be covered by the blood in Jesus. In chapter 2, you insist that one cannot be a Christian unless his life comes in line with that of Christ. Oh, yes, you can. And it will. It will if you truly believe. Maybe it's your day today. You're not sure. Make sure. Now, dear brother, in verse 4 of chapter 2, and a lot of people try to use this verse to say you can lose your salvation. Listen carefully. But I don't see that in there. I don't see that. What I do see is, if that's the way you are, then you were never saved to begin with. If you think that, then you were never saved to begin with. And then there's this very controversial verse. Listen carefully. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. What it means is, yes, you're still faced with sin, you commit sin, but the sin is now under the blood. Have you got that? There's a difference. When you sin daily and you don't do anything about it, you don't bring it to the judgment seat or the Lord God, it's there. It's there to plague you throughout your life. But once you bring it under the blood, under the cross, it's of none effect to you anymore. It's buried. Buried with Christ. Now, Brother John. Brother John. Oh, I love Brother John. What I see here, I do not find perplexing at all. And here's why. When we are saved under the blood of Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, then whatever sin that may confront us is immediately, get that now, immediately covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And not only that, but we must put it in its proper perspective. God is speaking of that which is spiritual. You got that? Speaking of that which is spiritual. In your gospel, brother John, Jesus made it very clear when he said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And this is why our bodies cannot go to heaven until we are made incorruptible. Jesus will do that when he returns for his bride, the church. All the dirty old sin is left behind. Is it not a fact that when we come to Christ and get saved, that it is a spiritual conversion and not a physical salvation? Of course. Our flesh is obsessed with sin, thanks to Adam and Eve. And will remain so until our corruptible bodies put on, here's the word, incorruption. Incorruption. When Jesus takes us home as his bride, It's the soul that's saved, not the flesh, which is rotten to the core. And while the indwelling Holy Spirit cannot cleanse us of our fleshly sin, we can certainly, or pardon me, He can certainly convict us of it. And that's exactly what He does. Even to the point where we will want to rid ourselves of our sinful ways. We will want to. The final step, of course, being the return of Christ at the rapture. Then it's all over. No more pain, no more suffering. It's home with the Lord. Oh, yes, it is. There is no contradiction. Once saved, always saved. Once saved, always saved. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Oh, the flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. And within the flesh is the heart, which is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? As I draw to the close of this important message, let me say these words that God has given to me. While our souls are sealed and secure because we have repented and believed in the gospel, our flesh will have to be changed like onto His glorious body. And this doesn't happen until we are taken out. However, if we are truly saved, we will want to change the deeds of the flesh, because the indwelling Holy Spirit who lives within each of us will be grieved if we show no desire to repent. You see, God watches us. The Holy Spirit helps us, indwells us. We don't have to get all concerned and worried and uptight because I can't help it. I sin just naturally. Keep short accounts with God. He understands. Once saved, always saved. I want to thank you for listening, and I pray you'll tune in again next week for part two of this exciting message, Dear John. Thank you. In Jesus' wonderful name I pray. Amen. Amen.